Okay, any of you familiar with the Wizard of Id comic strips from years ago? I loved the Wizard of Id. It was one of my favorites, that and Hagar the Horrible. But this one Wizard of Id, it goes back to the medieval times. And this one Wizard of Id comic strip had this monk out in front of his church, and he put the sign up. And you know, when you drive by churches, they often say what the topic is for the day. And this visiting monk is watching, and the monk of this place puts up a sign that says, "Thou shalt not covet." Topic of the day. The visiting monk looked at it and he says, "Boy, I wish we had a sign like that." Well, we're talking about coveting today. The one monk was coveting the sign of the monk that had the sign that says, "You shall not covet." But let's look at a couple of definitions of covet. In the original language, avah is to wish for. Got nothing unusually specifically wrong about that. Another is zelu, Z-E-E-L-O-O, interestingly. Means to have warmth or a feeling for. There's an emotion involved in this. Have warmth or a feeling for. Nothing wrong with having a warmth or a feeling for necessarily, is there? Another is epithumeo, E-P-I-T-H-U-M-E-O. It means to fix the mind on, to set the heart on, to long for, or an obsessive desire. So I really, really desire that. And the other one is origomai. It's not the little thing you make, but O-R-E-G-O-M-A-I, which means to stretch oneself, to reach out after, to long for. It's translated in the King James to covet after, to desire. One definition of coveting that's not specifically from a biblical definition is an uncontrolled desire to acquire. So you see that there's some emotion involved with this. There's some intensity to this coveting. But is it wrong to have a desire for success? Is it wrong to have a desire to improve your job situation, to desire a mate, to have things? Are material possessions bad? Should we all live on the street? So you coveted that home, that's why you have it. Should we all, get grocery carts with bad wheels or something? Are nice cars bad? Or should we drive Yugos or Pintos or Geos? I'm not up on what's the really scorned car nowadays? The what?
The Nissan Juke.
The Juke, Nissan Juke. Okay. Yeah. There are some pretty ugly cars. So should we drive just ugly cars so we're not having coveted something? The thing, yeah, yeah. But that's old too. You don't even see many of those suckers around anymore. The thing. I saw one when we were traveling in Europe last. Is coveting always wrong? Can coveting be okay? When is coveting wrong? I'll just read a few scriptures that most of you are familiar with. John 8:44, Christ said, he said, "You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do." And so there are lusts, there is coveting. That's one of those words that I used that was for covet. The lusts of your father you will do, and that's evil, and that's certainly so. And we don't want to follow the lusts of the devil. I mean, you look at Lucifer, when he wanted something greater than God had given him. It was the beginning of this sin. Luke 22:15 said, he said to them, and this is Jesus, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." That is one of those words for covet too. It was a desire to be with them, to do what he had to do for them, and he desired with desire to have the Passover. So Jesus coveted, if you will, a good thing. 2 Peter 3, verse 3 says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts." That's one of those words again for covet. So people are going their own way, doing their wrong things. Romans 7:7, Paul says, "I would not have known what it is to covet had not the law says don't covet." So don't, this is a bad thing. You know, coveting's a good thing, coveting's a bad thing. What is it? 1 Timothy 3:1, "This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work." Can you covet or desire the office of the ministry with a good coveting? Well, it says if you desire the office of the ministry, you desire a good work. Can you desire the office of a minister or covet the office of a minister in a bad way? Is that possible? Give me an example of someone who coveted kind of an office in a bad way. Go ahead. You had your hand up.
I was just thinking Lucifer wanted to be more than.
Yeah, he desired a greater office to be like God. What? Simon Magus. That's one I was kind of thinking of too. I mean, they're both examples that Simon wanted to have the Spirit so that he could make himself great, right? So you can covet the same thing for a good reason or for a bad reason. If you covet the office of a minister, it said, "The minister is your servant." So if you really desire to serve people and to do what's best for them and to give yourself in service to them, well, that's a good thing, right? A good thing to desire to serve and give. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, yet I show you a more excellent way." You know, the gifts, there are gifts of love and of service, of healing, of many different things. But covet, again, that's for an outgoing purpose. Matthew 5:28 says, "I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust after her," that word again, to covet her, "has committed adultery in his heart already." And David comes to everybody's mind with that. And Paul says in Hebrews 6:11, "We desire that every one of you show the same diligence and full assurance of hope to the end." Basically, he desired them to stay firm to the end. It's a good desire because you have a care, concern for somebody else. Okay, so coveting is not always wrong. How about "I covet your prayers"? You know where that scripture is? Anybody ever heard of it? No such scripture. I've used it. I've used that scripture actually, but I just didn't. A closer examination of this, you know, "I covet your prayers," it's that it would be okay, you know, to properly desire someone to pray for you, but it's not in the Bible. So just in case you didn't know. Coveting is common. I read this from a article, "Wealth: A Great Wealth of Contentment" by Sherm Nichols. Sherman and Nichols. Sherm Nichols is not, but anyway. This guy said, "I was doing okay. Really, I was. Life was pretty good. But then I heard that if I wanted to feel right, I needed to get a Bowflex. I don't have a Bowflex. So I suddenly realized I'm not as healthy as I should be. I can't be. The guy in the ad has better abs than I do, better than I ever even used to. Then I saw an ad about what I need to be stylish. I need to drive a Mercedes convertible. We still own a minivan. Real men drive two-seater convertibles. Now I've learned that I can't be stylish with cars that I have. No matter how nice my car is or how well it runs, there's no way to be as nice as that Mercedes. I don't know exactly when he expressed this, but he's behind times because now it's $70,000 pickups that are cool. So even his Mercedes wouldn't be cool. Then an ad came in the mail. Macy's is having a sale for spring, because spring is coming and you need to dress for the spring season if you're going to be fashionable. Last year's spring fashions are so, well, last year now. I didn't have time to go shop at Macy's this week. Even though the weather was warmer, I just wasn't correctly dressed for it. And spring is springy. Then I got a phone call. Not sure how they got my number or how I even entered the contest, but I won. I was selected. My wife and I are going on a 3-day cruise to the Caribbean, and it's free. All I have to do is respond and give them credit card information and then find out how much it will actually cost me to go on that free trip. I've won. I didn't call back. I suspect they called some other people too. Probably other people will be going, hundreds of others, but not me. Not now. Now, no matter what I do in April, there's no way it'll be nearly as cool as the cruise that I'm not taking. My computer is now over 2 years old. You realize, don't you, it makes it a dinosaur? My computer is just as fast as when I first got it, but now there are much faster computers, so it's not fast enough. My computer's hard drive still has a lot of space on it, but it could have a bigger hard drive. I'm afraid my computer just isn't good enough. Funny how it got that way without changing. Even though my computer isn't good enough, I checked my Facebook page. Wow, I thought my life is good. It says there on Facebook, I have 400 friends now. I'm not sure how much all those people really are friends, but I have 400 of them. But then I see how some of my friends have over 1,000 friends. I'm way behind on that game. I just don't feel as friendly anymore. I thought I loved my wife enough, but I didn't go to Jared's. And I didn't buy her a diamond necklace. In fact, I was informed I can't even be romantic with my wife unless we use Sylvania light bulbs. Turns out we use GE and some off-brand. By the time I was finished hearing from TV ads, magazines, the mail, the phone messages, and emails, I have too many reasons to be unhappy and to think I'll ever get there. Contentment? Really? That's something the other guy has. Just look how happy he is, and just look how perfect his abs are. Anyway, I thought that was a little insightful on the way we go from not being content with what we have sometime, even though in the end, the real contentment comes with godliness, not gain, as the scripture says. Let's talk about how we can be content in our lives and not desire things uncontrollably. There is a wrong type of lusting and coveting, as I said, and a wrong kind that comes from coveting of the heart, first of all, disregards God's laws. In our topic we'll talk about at the Bible study, we're going to discuss and look at some of the ways that coveting leads to other sins. And when you covet and it leads to another sin, you've disregarded God's law. So we've got to be careful to, we're not disregarding God's laws. It also denies God's involvement in our lives. It tests our belief that God is with us and working with us. Do we believe Philippians 4:19 that says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus"? It says God will provide all your need. Now, if we covet for something we don't have and we covet for it in a wrong way, and we're saying, "God, you haven't provided me with what I need," and we're going to get it in an illicit way. Again, it's not wrong to covet good things and to follow through and to improve your lot in life and your education and even your job situation or whatever. But wrong desire ends up tearing down. It ends up exploiting others. Maybe you got a job by undercutting somebody else. You've all seen that in the workplace, how somebody tells a story about, like, do we see that in politics at all? Okay, we undercut somebody else, you know, so we can, you know, get in, or the politician get in and get the job, get voted in. Micah chapter 2 and verse 2. Micah chapter 2 and verse 2 very well defines a lot of what's wrong in the world today. Micah 2 and verse 2. It says, "They covet fields and take them by violence." Okay, it's something you want and you desire, and I want what they've got. They've got that nice property, they've got that nice nation, they've got that nice city or whatever. I'm going to take it over. And they take it by violence, and thus you have war, right? Coveting, desiring, you know, Adolf Hitler, you know, coveted power, and he coveted preeminence, and the people would look to him, and that he would be the great ruler of the world. And he tried to take the world, and a great deal of violence came as a result. So they covet houses and seize them. A few years ago, one of the members was having some health issues and so forth, and that's about the time that the housing crisis came along. And it ended up, even though he tried to pay it up and keep up the payments, they were a couple of months behind on their payments, even depleted some of his 401, 403B or whatever. And they took it because he was behind a couple of months, rather than being patient and working with him, and they were really trying to work with the situation. You know, people covet. I want that. You know, we're a foreclosure agency, and we want the money, and we want more money than what we're getting. They covet houses and seize them. They oppress a man and his house, a man as and his inheritance. And I think, again, one of the ones that come to mind to most of us is David, you know, King David, who coveted. And look at the domino effect that even led to violence against Uriah. So I'd like to look at, instead of going through and talking more specifically about just coveting as the antidote to coveting. You know, if you get bit by a snake, if you have the antidote there, it can stop the snake bite. It can arrest things where you can get back to normal. Well, let's look at some antidotes to coveting, the things that are the opposite of coveting. So instead of something coming to our mind where we could get off track, and certainly not as far as David did, but have you ever gotten off track by coveting after something? Or have you seen others get off track by coveting after something? Can we stop it before it starts? And again, if coveting is a catalyst for breaking all of the commandments, got to think of any commandment we've broken, And did it have the beginning with coveting? Instead of that disease spreading to other sins and getting worse and worse, let's look at the antidotes. The opposite of a coveting heart is a contented heart. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, kind of a premier scripture with understanding being content, not coveting. Because coveting is the opposite of contentment, right? Philippians 4, verse 11, he says, "Not that I speak with regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I'm in to be content." If you're content with what you got, why would you covet? What would you covet? More? No, I'm content with what I do have, right? Verse 12, "I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. If I got stuff, that's good, but I don't let that go to my head and just want more and more and more, like so many people that have stuff do." Okay, God gives you a blessing. Thank God for that. Well, boy, this feels so good. I just got to get more. That's why so many people do. Be thankful for what God's given you. Know how to abound and don't let it get out of hand. And know how to be abased if that's where you are in life. He said, "Everywhere in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I can find that balance. Like the scripture, you know, that in the Proverbs, it says, "Don't give me too much, lest I forget you and curse you. And don't give me too little, since I, you know, curse you because I'm not getting enough." You know, ask for that balance. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Jesus Christ." Sometime we need a break and just need to have that blessing, you know, that God gave us. You know, whether it be a mate or a child or a car or a house or whatever at a certain time. And God supplies more than our needs. You know, coveting heart is natural. That's what man does. You know, it started from the very beginning. You know, Cain and Abel. You know, maybe you could discuss that one in your discussion if you didn't have something else, but you know, why did Cain kill Abel? He had something he wanted. Contentment is learned. Contentment is something we look around and we say, okay, I can be good, like Paul said. I can be good with whatever it is. We'll do it. So, to have the antidotes to coveting, here's just a few things we'll talk about. One is to resist comparing yourselves to another. Resist comparing yourselves to another. Lucifer was mentioned. How much did Lucifer have? I mean, you read about when God made him the angel that he had beauty, he had intelligence, he was good musically, he had rulership over a certain number of angels, apparently. But he compared himself to God. Oh, I want to be like the Most High. I mean, yeah, I'm high, but I'm not Most High. And I want to be Most High. You know, you've probably dealt with people like that in the workplace, right? That they wanted to be Most High. Wanted, and they'll squash whoever else they need to in the process. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. You know, when we begin comparing ourselves to somebody else and they've got something we don't, that's not fair that they have that and I don't. I should have that. I should have that sign so I can put out in front of my church and advertise the Do Not Covet sermon. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12 says, "We dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." Again, this can be houses, job, cars, looks. how many billions of dollars are spent on improving the look so I can look like the model or whatever. You know, I can look like that person. Get my Bowflex so I can build my abs or whatever. Not that it may not be a bad idea to do, but learn to admire without having to acquire. I admire, we got Tommy Richardson in Phoenix has a really cool Jeep. Wrangler, really tricked out, very nice. I admire it. I think, oh, that's cool. I had one kind of like it a long time ago, and now I've got a 20-year-old RAV4. I don't care. I still admire the Jeep, and I'm glad he's got it. And he said I could drive it sometime. It'd be nice. My sister Terry has a philosophy. She'll go into, she'll go to like Macy's or whatever into the storefront, and she'll look at the things on display, and she says, "I own everything here because I can look at it and I can appreciate it." She doesn't buy the stuff, but she just appreciates it. That's her philosophy, and she's content to not have what's there, but content that, hey, that's very nice. I'm glad people can enjoy that type of thing. That's her philosophy. She owns everything she admires. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Luke 12, 15. He said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses." I wish I had a bit more. You know, why do we compare? You ever try to watch the news? And you say, morning news just particularly bugs me to death because they'll have about 3 minutes of news, then they'll have about 7 minutes of commercials. And commercials are there to sell stuff to you, right? I mean, they're not giving money to the station. But as we're bombarded, you know, with buy this. You know, the call, oh, you get a free cruise or whatever. We're just bombarded with, you got to have that. You got to buy this. You got to have a better this. You got to, you know, and we are bombarded with it. Again, Lucifer had everything but wanted more. You know, man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of things he has. So when we start comparing, and again, if you have stuff and can afford it, that's not a problem. If you start doing things to people to get it, that is a problem. If you start going deeper in debt for something you don't need and you're getting yourself in trouble and down the line, you know, I can't afford to go to the feast because I bought this new whatever, that's a problem. So don't compare among ourselves. Secondly, is to rejoice in and be thankful for what you do have. Just be thankful for what we do have. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 19. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 19. Says, if God gives a man wealth and property, he should be grateful and enjoy what he has. You've all got wealth and property. Anybody here that's living on the street? No? Okay. Nobody with a broken golf or a cart that you got to push around? Okay. So you've all got wealth and property. You all got here with some form of transportation. You know, even if you had to pay money to get on the bus to get here, you're able to get here. Okay, so we should be grateful and enjoy what we have. It's a gift of God, and God will supply all of our needs. G.K. Chesterton said there are two ways to get enough. One is to accumulate more and more. The other is to desire less and less. I don't know if it if some of us in the older category, if some of you are doing what I think a lot of people do when they get to be in retirement age, is begin like getting rid of stuff. You know, we try to bring something to the kids and get rid of stuff, and you know, they'll say, "What did you bring that here for?" You know, and, well, mom's getting rid of stuff. You know, we got all this stuff and we don't really need it. And so you want to, you know, die without this great accumulation of things, but desire less and less, you know, rather than desire more and more. There's a trap of when and then thinking. You know, that when I get married, then I'll be happy. When I get divorced, then I'll be happy. When we have kids, then I'll be happy. When I get a different job, then I'll be happy. You know, it's like, this thing has to happen, and then I can be happy, instead of looking for the good in things as they come. Happiness isn't getting whatever you want. It's the enjoyment of enjoying the things that you do have. The story of a man that was touring a mental institution, and he was going around with the curator and went up to one cell, and there's a man beating his head against the padded wall, saying, "Linda, Linda, how could you do it? Linda, Linda." And he just kept doing that and doing that. And the guy says, What's with this guy? He says, "Oh." He says, "This guy was engaged to Linda, and Linda jilted him. And he took it so hard, he just went mad. Couldn't handle it anymore. So that's why he's in here." So they went to another cell, and there was a guy in there. And he was banging his head against the wall, and he was saying, "Linda, Linda, how could you let this happen? Linda, Linda." Guy touring the place said, who's this guy? What's his story?" He says, "Oh, he married Linda." So sometimes the thing you desire is not the thing that's going to make you happy anyway. The myth of the greener grass on the other side. Okay, the third thing, and I think this is where when it talks about desiring good things comes in, and that is to think what's best for others. You know, when you think about what I need, what I desire, that's when the danger of wrong coveting comes in. For thinking of others, when it says, if you desire the office of a bishop, you desire a good thing. That is, if you understand what the office of a bishop is. As I said earlier, it's an office of service, and how can I help somebody? How can I be of assistance to them to make their life better, to draw them closer to God? Luke chapter 12, verse 15, I read just that verse a few minutes ago, but Luke 12, verse 15, he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses." And he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man was yielding plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I don't have any more room to store my stuff?'" Any of you that way? I'm not asking for show of hands, but any of you don't have room to store all your stuff? Okay, got to get a storage shed. I mean, we do have things in a couple of closets when we moved in. Okay, I'm not, this sermon isn't specifically to you. But I okay. I wasn't even thinking of you when I was bringing this up, but now that you mention it, yeah, Clarence has a lot of stuff, but when we moved into our house 18 years ago, we still have some stuff in a couple of boxes we haven't even looked at in 18 years. I think Kay's looked at a few of those things recently, but it's like, How can you have stuff laying around for 18 years they haven't even looked at? We got plenty, right? Anyway. So, love you, Clarence. Oh. Did they have to build any new barns? Or, yeah? Okay. Okay. So, verse 18, so he said, "This I will do, and I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and I'll store all my crops and all my goods. I'll get more stuff." Verse 19, "I'll say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. You can kick back and can't possibly use all this stuff now, so I can kick back and take it easy.'" My son-in-law's dad recently died of Lou Gehrig's disease, but my son-in-law brought home a lot of the stuff from his dad. His dad was, I think, in his late 50s. But at any rate, his dad stored up a lot of stuff so that when the time came to retire, he'd have all this stuff, you know, that he could use. And he got boxes of motor oil that, I mean, we can change oil for decades with the amount of motor oil he's got, right? Unfortunately, that's a story of that. I'm not saying that he was greedy or whatever. It was just his background or why ever he did that. But he stored up a bunch of stuff, and then he died. It went on, passed on to somebody else, right? So verse 20, God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you, and then whose things will those be which you have provided?" You know, stuff has a limit, a time limit to it. Verse 21, "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God, or not rich toward others." You know, the guy had enough where he could have, helped other people or to help them get started with farming or whatever, but apparently not. You know, like Howard Hughes, you know, Howard Hughes wanted more. So he went to Hollywood and became a filmmaker and a star. He wanted more thrills, so he piloted and built a lot of different planes and did all kinds of stuff. I've seen the Spruce Goose and some of the things that he did. He wanted more power, so apparently he did a lot of political favors and kind of had a lot of influence with a couple of different presidents. He gained more and more. And as we know, Howard Hughes was a billionaire, but he got less and less. You know, he ended up where he lived in darkness, and his arms had needle marks from his drug addiction. Grew his fingernails long and curled up, and his hair was all matted, and he just lived in seclusion. Wore rubber gloves so he wouldn't get a disease of some kind. Weighed 95 pounds, was a billionaire junkie. So he amassed a lot. Well, it's just, again, think of others, not just what we want or need. 1 Timothy 6:17, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy." God's richly blessed you. You know, just look out at the sunset. Look at a fine plate of food that you have to eat, unlike a lot of people in a lot of places. Verse 18 of 1 Timothy 6, "Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share." So if we've got, the antidote to covetousness is a willingness to share and to help others to enjoy some of those blessings God gave you. verse 19, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. It's that outward looking that enables us to lay hold on eternal life instead of ending up like the man that built his barns and died, Howard Hughes, that built his barns and died in a pathetic situation. All Americans are rich. Whoever you are, you're in the top 2% of the wealth in the world. You're reading some of Mr. Kubik's adventures and so forth, and some of the countries they're in, and how little they make and how little they live on. Thinking of others. God says you're blessed when you give someone a drink of water, so thank you. Jim, maybe next time. Romans 12 and verse 10 says, love each other like brothers and sisters. Not arguing brothers and sisters. I suppose you could take this and say, okay, we don't want that. But as brothers and sisters should. Give each other more honor than you want for yourselves. That's a New Century Version. The English Standard Version says, outdo one another in showing honor. A lot of people want to outdo somebody else so they can get something for themselves. But you want to outdo one another? Outdo yourselves in giving honor. International Standard Version says, be devoted to each other with mutual affection. Excel at showing respect for each other. Wow. That'd be a pretty cool thing to work for, wouldn't it? Excelling at showing respect and love for one another. Need to learn to be happy and thank God when others are blessed. And that's a good step in the right direction. Philippians 2, verse 3. Philippians 2, 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Selfish ambition, not coveting. I want to get something. I want it for me. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Verse 4, Philippians 2. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So how is that an antidote to coveting? How would that be an antidote to coveting? To esteem others better than yourselves. Don't look out just for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. What effect would doing that have on the sin of coveting? Thinking outward and what their need is, and well, what could I do to help them better themselves, draw closer to God, have something that they need, food, shelter, clothing, or whatever, and instead of, well, I don't have this. What was that, a hand? No, okay, you don't have to say anything. Okay, and then, and this will be my last, second to the last, I'm sorry. Next is, as an antidote to coveting, is refocus on what is going to last. Kind of mentioned a little bit of this with the last one, but refocus on what is going to last. That guy that rebuilt his barns, the barn might still be around, but he didn't last. It didn't gain him anything. giving to others gains us the kingdom. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18. And this needs to be our overall focus. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. If we look around, there's all kinds of things to see that we could desire to have. But we look at the things that aren't seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Sometimes we do things for people and don't see an immediate reward. Sometimes we can see it, but other times not. But there are things that aren't seen that give an eternal reward. God will reward those with his kingdom. I don't read from the Message Bible very often, Eugene Peterson's, but 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. The Message Bible says, don't love the world's ways. Okay, now loving the world's ways, again, when we think about how it affects the other commandments, think about the way the world goes and what their desires are, and that when people pursue the ways of the world, they're wanting what somebody else is doing when God says not to. Okay. God says go this way, the world goes that way, and you say, well, it looks pretty good, right? And then people end up sinning in the process. So don't love the world's ways, don't love the world's goods. Okay, got to have that. We talked about that. Love of the world squeezes out love for the Father. Okay, love of the world squeezes out love for the Father. You know, when you're focused in this direction with things the world has, you know, God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Here's straight and narrow, right? And you start broadening out, it squeezes God out as the world comes in. Again, this is the Message, so you probably can't even read along very well, but it goes on to say, practically everything that goes on in the world, wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important, has nothing to do with the Father. Now, that's kind of scary, you know, that if we are wanting everything for ourselves and wanting our own way and wanting to appear important, that squeezes the Father out. It just isolates you from him, it says. The world and all its wanting, wanting, wanting is on the way out. That's temporary, right? But whoever does what God wants is set for eternity. So if we really focus on the things that are permanent and the good things, is this going to lead towards God? Or is this going to squeeze God out? So focus on what's going to last. It was an American Jew that visited the Holy Land and visited apparently a fairly well-known rabbi, Rabbi Chaim's home. And he went in the home there in Jerusalem, and the guy had nothing. All he had inside for furniture was a table and a bench and a small pallet. And the visitor from the U.S., you know, how much we've got. And he says, like, where's all your furniture? And the rabbi said to the visitor, he said, well, where's your furniture? He said, there ain't any furniture here. I'm just passing through. He says, so am I. You know, we're all just passing through, right? So what do we focus on? What's important? We're just passing through. This world is going to end, and the kingdom's coming, so do the things that lead to it. Okay, and finally, remember that coveting is a sin in the mind. that we've got to battle. You know, the other sins, you can, if you've got an idol that you set up, or you drive home, or whatever it is, it's evident. Okay, commit adultery, it's evident. Coveting is in the mind, and we need to realize Satan will work on that proclivity for us to covet. He'll put something there. Whatever it is that tempts you, may not tempt somebody else, may tempt you. So you got to watch out for it. If you're looking at the other guy and say, well, that person's doing thus and such, maybe not looking close enough at ourselves. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. You know, for some reason, David kind of blew it off, didn't he? You know, this proclivity to covet. And he didn't even recognize it. King David, I mean, we can look back and say, oh, that's what an idiot, you know. How could he do that? That human reasoning, again, that disregards God's law, and it puts our own desires there. I think it was the series The Bible is on Netflix now, but on David and Bathsheba, you know, David saw Bathsheba bathing and called her over, and she says, well, I'm loyal to my husband. He says, well, aren't you loyal to the king too? You know, yeah, be loyal to the king. This reasoning that he used, but we do the same thing, it's just different stuff to different degrees. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, Good News Translation, says the weapons we use in our fight are not the world's weapons, but God's powerful weapons, which we use to destroy strongholds. How are we gonna overcome all this stuff? You know, the constant bombardment to covet and desire and get more powerful and everything else that's out there. It says we destroy false arguments. And our minds often justify what's right. And the false arguments come in from our own brain. How are you going to destroy a false argument that's coming from yourself? With God's Spirit. Really asking God, and God, show me my secret sins. Passover really helps us with those things. But, you know, we end up arguing against what's right to justify. Well, you know, I didn't get that raise, and the other person got the raise, and if I would have gotten the raise, well, I wouldn't steal that from the boss, but it's not really stealing because I deserve that, you know, or purloining something or whatever. I mean, we use human reasoning, and we've got to fight against that, but with God's weapon. That's the only good weapon there is with this. Verse 5, we pull down every proud obstacle that is raised against the knowledge of God. And we've got to recognize that there's some proud obstacle there that is causing us to misthink. No, I shouldn't do that. I really shouldn't. God, thank you for helping me realize that. We take every thought captive and make it obey Christ. You know, bring God into the mix. Take every thought captive, because those thoughts are going to be there. And you don't have enough to do it on your own. When we covet, we're justifying our actions, and we feel it's acceptable not to feel guilt or blame for lusting or craving or yearning or desiring something we don't have. People want something bad enough, they'll do anything to get it. What is that thing that you may do that's going to hurt somebody else? That's going to hurt you, that's going to violate one of God's laws? Yeah, you got to get ahead of it, get in there ahead of time. That's why coveting, I think, is the start of the break of every commandment. Because then it leads to an action that is against God's way. So don't listen to Satan's false arguments. Think, analyze, pray for God's Spirit to help us see the error of our ways if we begin to covet. So, in short, thou shalt not covet.